We have this morning we're at the beginning of a new season, and many of our kids and young people are going to be going back to school. And as I'm just thinking about it, let's take a moment to pray about that. We have teachers and staff people here and kids that are going back to school. Now, how many of you know that our kids and even our teachers are going into a system that is not pro-God, that is really anti-God? That's where kids are going, into a system that the enemy has twisted to be anti-Christ. And so they go really as ambassadors of light and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Father, we just pray for everyone in this assembly, Father, everyone in this community, every one of the kids who professes faith in Jesus, every one of the teachers, Father, and administrators and support staff, Father, who are involved in the happenings of our school system, Father, that they would go into this school year declaring with their lips, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. At this moment, in this chapter of my life, I will read, I will display, I will manifest the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the wonder of the kingdom of heaven." So we pray that blessing, Father, over everyone and over our nation. Father, over this nation, we stand as the redeemed. The scripture teaches us, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I want you to say, if you're redeemed, I want you to say, "I'm redeemed." Again, "I'm redeemed." Father, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, as we stand over our nation, we declare that we, the redeemed of the Lord, declare we have authority, we have jurisdiction to declare over this nation, "Blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord." Whose God is the Lord. Father, we declare it to be so for your eternal glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke, that's not right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read verse 14, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the prophets," and so on. We are of God's household and fellow citizens with the saints. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Follow after us. Walk like we do. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Verse 20 is where we're going. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." For the last several weeks, we've been speaking on the theme of how our citizenship is in heaven. And this morning, we want to pick up on that again. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about how when you are born in a country, if you were born in the country of Canada, that makes you a citizen of Canada. You don't take out membership in a country, you take out citizenship. You take out citizenship either by emigrating to that country or by being born into that country. And so by the grace of God, we have been born in a natural country that's loaded with blessing. But even more, we rejoice this morning in the fact that we have been born into an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, a heavenly country. And so we want to remind ourselves of that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for a Savior. We talked about in the last few weeks how that citizenship is often a blessing that we take for granted. But people that are in other places of the world that haven't been accorded the same blessings that we have, find that the things that we take for granted are great treasure for them, and they're willing to give their lives for them. We've been following how that, and you've been following no doubt on the news, how the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of migrants are emigrating and fleeing their land. They're migrating, if you will, to lands of Western Europe where they can find freedom and where there's a promise of a better life waiting them. 380,000 people are being added this year, I think, to Germany alone, if I'm not mistaken. 380,000 people. That's a city half the size of Winnipeg, just plunk in that, just brand new. And these nations now are being thrust into the place where they have to do something with all this migration. We shared last week how that many of these migrants, when they come into their new countries, just before they step over the border, they throw away their passports so that they can't be sent back home to some place where life would be even worse for them the second time than it was the first. And so we liken that to our place in the kingdom of God, how once we get in the kingdom of God, the best thing we can do is throw away our passport for our whole life. And that's a precious thing before the Lord. So we talked about then, and we're talking about how our citizenship is in heaven. And we prefaced that a little bit by asking a rather rhetorical question. Can it be that our citizenship in heaven? Can it be? Now this last week I had the occasion to converse with a young lady who together with her husband and small family just moved to our community. And upon meeting this family, I sensed in my heart there was something down on the inside of them that was a God. There's a deposit of God. And so I approached her, and I just simply asked her the question if they were a church-going family. And she said, well, they really weren't, and that she grew up this, and her husband was this, and now they're married, and they really don't do anything. But she said, when I was younger, I attended Bible camps, and I just loved what happened in Bible camp, i.e. translated into the vernacular. I got saved. I came to faith in Jesus. And now this is where years later, way down the road, but her life still bears the imprint, even though she's not been cultivating, her life still bears the imprint of the presence of God and the grace of God in her life. And so that initiated conversation. We talked for probably half an hour about the kingdom of God and God's purposes and all what God's doing. And this little sweetheart just standing, just looking at me just like, I've never heard this before in my life. Can it be? Can it be that we're kingdom of God? Can it be? Can it be? Can this really be true? Can it be true? And of course, we know in this place it's true. We believe it's true. But sometimes after we get a few miles on the odometer, we sometimes let the shine wear off somehow. But the question is, can it be true? Is it true? If it's true that we're in the kingdom of God, when we're in the kingdom of God, what does that mean for us? What implications does that have for us in our walk? How are we to live it out? Well, in 3 John 4, we discovered, John says this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And so we've been talking about that as well and making application of that scripture. I have no greater joy than this, and then to hear my children walking in the truth, which means to live out, I would adopt a lifestyle now whereby the glory of God is manifest in my life, where I walk in the blessing and I can't stop talking about it. I can't stop giving it away. Well, a number of years ago, I had occasion to visit the Awakening in Toronto. And one of the things that when you listen to those guys, one of the things they would teach you is that the best way to stay alive is to give away what you have. Right? So if you come into new refreshing in the Lord, the best thing you do is give it away to somebody else. And we, in the natural, you think if you give it away, you lose, then you got nothing left. But in the kingdom, it's different. The more you give away, the more that you walk in yourself, the more that you have. And so we want to bear that in mind, to give what God's given us. And then last week we talked about how the children of royalty, the children born into royal families are taught from a very young age how to walk, how to talk, how to conduct themselves. And it's different than the way that the commoners live. And so that again has all kinds of applications to us in our spiritual life and what God's speaking to us these days. And then last week we talked about how sometimes as we go through life, the laws of the world in which we live conflict with the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about how in situations like that, that we always defer to the higher law. For example, you remember when Paul in the book of Corinthians talked about how he found himself and the believers in which among whom he lived and worked, how sometimes they found themselves in situations where they were offered for their dinner meal, they were offered a meat that had been offered to idols. And they, in that world, they understood that there were laws that governed that, and there was a mindset there's a way of looking at that situation, at that experience. Somebody get that phone. And they understood that had implications to their spiritual life. It had a relationship to the kingdom of God, or there was a conflict between what was happening in the natural and what was happening in the spiritual. Some of you have been watching in the news and following the story of Kim Davis. Kim Davis is a young lady who lives in the state of Kentucky. And over the last few weeks, what's happened to her is that she's had a job up till now, working for the state of Kentucky as an issuer of marriage licenses. And so she would have people come into her office and say, "We want to get married." And so she would say, "Oh, that's fine. Give me your $15, please. And here's a stamp and here's a paper. Now you may go and you may get married." Well, what happened to her is this: over this last few days, she had a same-sex couple come to her, and they said, "We want to get married." And she said, well, that's a fine paraphrase. I don't know what she said. But she said, "That's fine. There's a marriage license issuer down the street. If you go down the street, I'm sure they'll be glad to help you." They said, "Oh, no, okay, come on, give us a license." And she said, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to do that." But I'm paraphrasing. "There's another marriage license just down the street. If you go to there, they'll no doubt give you a license." And they said, "Well, no, you give us a license." And she said, I am sorry, I'm not able to do that. That actually violates my conscience and violates my faith." And what happened at that moment is that the laws of the state of Kentucky came into conflict with the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what do you do when you get in situations like that? Well, the law of Scripture is that you always bow before the higher law. And so Kim Davis said to these people, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to do that." And they said, paraphrase, I don't know what they said, but they said this. They said, "We'll see you again. We'll be back." And so they went to the law and they went to the media and they came back. And the law got on her case, and the law pressed her, and the law pressed her, and she had to stand before a judge. And the judge says, "Sweetheart, give this thing up already." And she said, "I will never deny my Lord Jesus. I am subject to a higher law." And he said, "Sweetheart, give it up." Paraphrase. She said, "I will not give it up. I will not deny the Lord Jesus. I will not deny God." He says, "Well, sweetheart, I'm going to have to send you to jail. I will not deny the Lord." And so she's been in jail. Rick told me the other day, yesterday, that she was released. I haven't read that anywhere else. But she chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than deny the claims of the higher court, the higher law, the law of God. And beloved, that is a reality, that's a conflict that exists many times in other parts of the world and is becoming increasingly prevalent and more frequent here in North America. We sometimes have talked in times past about how throughout the New Testament we read this declaration, Jesus is Lord. Many times we say Jesus is Lord. Many times as we pray we say Jesus is Lord. But in Bible times and in many places of the world today, those words are not spoken lightly. They are not taken lightly. In fact, even in Bible days, in Bible days, Caesar was considered the Lord of the Roman Empire. And if you would be walking down the street and you would happen across some soldiers, they would salute and they would say, Caesar's Lord. And immediately as those words would come from their lips, immediately you are on the hot seat and the question is, what are you going to say? Either you say, yay, Caesar is Lord. Or you say, Jesus is Lord. But if you say, Caesar's Lord, you deny the Lord. You deny your faith. You deny God. If you say, Jesus is Lord, then you deny Caesar. Either way, you're in trouble. Either you're in trouble with man or you're in trouble with God. And so that conflict exists because we live in two kingdoms at the same time. We live in a natural kingdom, the kingdom of Canada, the nation of Canada, the dominion of Canada. And at the same time, if we're believers in Jesus, if we're born again, then we live in the kingdom of God. And sometimes the rules and the laws are in harmony and they flow together. Other times they conflict against one another. And so we need to make decisions. And the best time to make a decision, Jesus said, the best time to build a house is before the storm comes. Right? It's not a good time to try and build a house when the storm is lashing against you. Better to build it first and get on the rock so that when the storm comes, you're okay. You'll stand fine. You'll stand firm. Rather than wait till the storm comes and get washed away. And so what we're talking about, when we talk about how our citizenship is in heaven, these are some of the collateral realities that come into play in our lives, living in two kingdoms at once. And so we've been asking the question, talking about how should we live? What should we do about that? How should we live out this relationship of being, or this reality of being in the kingdom of God? How are we to walk? And so from Romans chapter 6, we read this scripture. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of Zoe life. So that the life of God would bubble up on the inside of us. This scripture, in passing, we commonly use this scripture passage as we teach new believers about being baptized. We often use this scripture. We've been buried with him through baptism into death and so on. And the application is valid, it's sound, it's scriptural, it's right. But it's interesting that through these entire four verses or five or six of Romans chapter 6, Paul never uses the word water once. He never talks about how therefore we've been buried through baptism into water. He doesn't talk about it. There's no water here. Now, that's not to say it's not including water baptism, but the point is, it's greater than being baptized in water. We're baptized into Christ, you understand? And the final component of that reality is that when that happens, when we get baptized into Christ, we walk in newness of life, that the Zoe life of God, the life of God actually happens in us. Then last week we talked about walking in the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The scripture should say something like this. How about like this? How about like that? Scripture says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then further in verse 25, similarly, Scripture talks about walking after the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And so not only do we walk in newness of life, but now we walk in the Spirit. And then today I want us to go on. There's several more components to what I want to share with you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse, we want to begin reading at verse 5. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith. So the scripture says we walk, first of all, in newness of life. Then it says we walk by the Spirit. And then the scripture says we walk by faith. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, of course, we're familiar with this scripture. We're familiar in large part, or in significant part at least, with the realities of that phrase. We walk by faith. We understand that. What is faith? The word faith is debated. The word of faith in different places is understood in different ways. But this morning, I want you to understand that the word faith, when scripture, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, one of the definitions, that most powerful scripture definitions of faith that we know of, is faith is simply believing that God will do what he said he's going to do. God's going to do. My confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do is really my faith. It's an expression of faith. And so Paul says we walk by a confidence. We walk with great confidence that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. If that confidence is living in us and working in us, it has profound effect on our whole life and on the way we live. A few weeks ago, we weren't here, but Cam was preaching, and he said this to you to this effect, that one of the objects of our Christian life is to have as great a confidence, can you believe, as great a confidence in what God says as we have confidence in what the doctor says or what our lawyer says or what our teachers say. Right? That we would have that confidence in what God says. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. If we believe what man says, then even more we need to believe what God says. And if we believe what God says, again, that has great, significant, powerful ramifications in our life. In Philippians chapter 3, let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, one of the brothers was preaching about this, and in respect to this verse, why, he asked, why did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Question. Why was Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Answer, because there was pressure on him, because the enemy was pressing him, and the enemy presses us today to make us to be ashamed of the gospel, to mock it, to ridicule it, to look disparagingly on it, to doubt it, to brush it aside, to give it little thrift in our life. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You want me to be ashamed? The world thinks we should be ashamed. I am not ashamed. The devil wants us to be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to say it with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That takes some fortitude just for you guys to say it in this happy and this comfortable place. But there are situations that you guys go into every day where the enemy wants you to feel ashamed. Wants you just kind of wish, let's change the subject, or wish it wasn't here, let's talk, or why do you have to say it? But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You all know here that this phrase here, the just shall live, the righteous man shall live by faith, comes up at least four times, primarily four times in the Bible. Once in the book of Habakkuk, once here in Romans chapter 1, once in Galatians chapter 3, and once in Hebrews chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live with the confidence that God is going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. That's how God wants us to live. And again, it's easy for us to say that when the water's smooth and when there are no problems in my life or no challenges. It's even easy to say that. But when stuff is on the line and the pressure is on, the heat is on, then it takes some fortitude for us to say that. But the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so every time, beloved, you get a word, you get out, you spend time, you meditate your word, you go through your devotional time with the Lord, or you fellowship, or you in your house, or in church, or wherever you have input where the Word of God is being sown in you, not just reading casually, well, quick, I got to read through this, quick. No. Reading and meditating and considering, believing, mixing faith. Every time you do that, the Scripture teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Which is why our times of fellowship in the Word are just critical to our well-being. And so this is all just very important to our spiritual lives. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we just read, Kylie, have we got it? Kylie is quick today. Look at that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you guys, you all know here that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom. That is to say, the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's not a dictatorship, at least not a evil dictatorship. It's not a dictatorship. It's a kingdom. And there are significant differences between, let's say, a kingdom and a republic, or a kingdom and a democracy. We know that. But I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, because I believe God's given me a word for y'all this morning. And so I want you to hang on, because the next few minutes I want to sow something into you that I believe will help your life, help you in your God, the God experience in your life. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom. And Jesus is a king. Remember when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response was, "Yes, I am a kingdom king, but my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king, but I'm a king of the kingdom of heaven." The Bible defines Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We are kings. We are lords, but Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And every knee will bow, every lord will bow, every king will bow. I'm a landlord. One day I will bow. I'm a lord, but I will bow. I still bow. I'm getting ready already, actually. We're all kings. We have rulership authority. We have influence, and we have authority in this world over areas of our jurisdiction. But we bow because Jesus is the King of kings. We understand that. It has to do with the citizenship, our citizenship in heaven, and how in heaven is a kingdom. It's an earthly kingdom. In Malachi chapter 4, Scripture says this. In fact, on our way there, my Kylie, am I going to be in trouble by messing up? In Matthew chapter 6, just before we get to Malachi. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Jesus he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. He gives the Lord's Prayer. The disciples say, "Jesus, will you teach us to pray like you can pray?" And so he says, "Okay, guys, this is how you pray together. Let's do it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Jesus is the King, and He says the way we pray is, "God, we hallow you, we magnify your name, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so on. So Jesus identifies Himself as being the King over the kingdom in which we live. In Malachi chapter 4, we just go back just a few pages. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." Verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send before you Elijah the prophet." Who's Elijah the prophet? Trick question? No. Come on, somebody be bold. Who's Elijah the prophet? John the Baptist. Elijah the prophet was John the Baptist. And so what the prophet Malachi is saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying this: before the king comes, the king is coming. Amen? King is coming. He said, before the king gets there, he said, I'm going to send an announcer. I'm going to send a forerunner. The forerunner is John the Baptist. You understand, whenever a king comes to his kingdom, he just doesn't waltz in. He sends a forerunner. He sends an announcer. How many of you guys know that the Pope is coming to town? I mean, come on, you guys. You ought to know about the Pope. Well, the Pope is coming to the States. Come on, he really is. Sometime. Like in the next month or something. Pope's coming to town. I mean, they're expecting like gazillions and gazillions of faithful Catholics to come from all over the world because the Pope is coming. I mean, they've got security fences and they got passcodes and they got police. They got security. They got all kinds of stuff to protect and to just keep everything all running nice and smooth so nobody doesn't want to blow up the Pope. Something like whatever. The Pope's coming. But the Pope, you understand, doesn't just waltz into town unannounced. Like he's got an entourage. Like he's got, whoa, I mean, when the Pope's coming, I mean, they know, come on, they know for weeks and for weeks and for months that he's coming. And it, I mean, they spend gazillions of dollars preparing because the Pope is coming. Well, the king is coming, but the king is coming. He already came once, but he didn't come unannounced because Malachi said, before the king comes. Am I still okay, Steve? Okay. Too much talk about the Pope. Steve worked up. Before the king comes, you got to provide for the, you got to make a way, you got to have an announcer, you have to have a proclaimer. And so Malachi says the king is coming. And before he comes, there's going to be one who prepares the way for him, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was John the Baptist. Now you guys understand that this is, that many Bible scholars believe this is a scripture with double fulfillment. Which means, translated in English, it means that the king is coming again. The king is coming again. And he needs another announcer. He needs another forerunner. Thank you. That's the word I want. He needs another forerunner. Who's the other forerunner? Be bold. We are. We are Elijah. We are the Elijah the prophet. Because our mission and our mandate is in large part to declare the king is coming. Because we live in a world that doesn't know the king is. They mock it. They ridicule it. They roll up their eyes. Right? But they need to understand the king is coming. When the king is coming, you make preparation. You may prepare you the way of the Lord, right? Every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be filled up. Why do you fill up a mountain or fill up a ditch? To make the way smooth, to prepare the way for the king. And so we declare the king is coming and we're part of the forerunner. We have the Elijah ministry. And so we enter into that. That's a whole other topic, of course. And so we'll just leave that kind of right there. You understand that Jesus never called himself the son of Abraham. He always spoke of himself as being the son of David. Why did he say, I'm the son of David rather than the son of Abraham? Because Abraham never was a king. Whereas David was a king. And so because David was a king, Jesus was of the house and of the lineage of David. He was a king. He had kingly blood. He had royal blood in him. You understand all that. Now, let me say further. Now, we don't know as much about kings as people that live in kingdoms. If we lived in Britain, we'd know more about kingdoms and that stuff. But when I was in the Marshall Islands, I never did find out if it really happened, but the Marshall Islands is a protectorate of the United States of America. And most of you know that a number of years ago, I had occasion to go on a ministry team to the nation of the Marshall Islands, or to the Marshall Islands. And while the Marshall Islands is a protectorate of the United States, there it is, like they are way out there. Like Marshall Islands is just a little wee chain of we use the word islands. They use a different word that escapes me just right now. But they're volcanic they just live on a little bit of volcanic eruption out. They live halfway, roughly halfway in between Hawaii and Australia. Which means when you fly, you get in the airplane and you're flying and you're flying. You fly like 5 hours. And all of a sudden the pilot cuts his throttle. And you know you're going down and you look out the window. And all you see is water. That's all that's everywhere. And you say, Jesus, I really hope this guy knows what he's doing, right? Because there's nothing, right? And you land on this little thing like, I'm not kidding you, the Marshall Islands, there are places, it's from this side of the building over to Conrad's. That's how wide it is. Out in the middle of nowhere, like, right? And there's an airstrip there, and you say, Jesus, yay, Jesus, right? I have made the Lord my trust, right? Steve, our Father who art in heaven. Steve will get me after. But in the Marshall Islands, they have a king. And the word was the king came to our meeting. I kind of had an eye peeled. I didn't see anybody that particularly looked, you know, any different than anybody else. Maybe he was there. I don't know. But I kind of would have liked to meet a king. But beloved, in the context of Scripture and even in this world, one of the distinctions between a democracy and a republic and a kingdom is that tonight, if you go to bed hungry, I don't care how nice a guy Stephen Harper might be, he doesn't know about it and he doesn't really care too much about it, and number three, he can't do much about it. But if you live it, because we live in a democracy and he can't really do anything, he can't do anything for you if he wanted to. But if it was a kingdom, if Canada was a kingdom and our prime minister was really a king, then the well-being, the reputation of the king rides on the well-being of his subjects. And so if I am poor and destitute, my life is a shambles and my estate is a shambles, and if our community is a shambles and we live in poverty and destitution, and somebody drives by and says, hey, aren't you in the kingdom? Like, what's with your king? The reputation of the kingdom rides on the well-being of his subject, the level at which they live, what's the word for that? The level at which we live, our lifestyle and our, I can't hear. The level at which we live. Steve, you got to help me. Listen, if I give you too much trouble, you got to help me out when I get in trouble. Yes, our standard of living. Thank you, Brian. Our standard of living, the standard of living by which we live reflects on the king. His reputation rides on how well we live. It's like, for example, beloved, in Psalm 23. Let's say it together. The Lord, come on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. We understand that a shepherd's reputation rides on the well-being of his flock. Right? If you drive by a flock that they're grazing and they're grazing, the pastures look like this, you say, man, that shepherd's not taking very very good care of his sheep. He's not such a hot shepherd. If his sheep are scrawny and sickly and bedraggled and beaten up and wolves are ravaging, they say, man, that's not a very good shepherd. But if the sheep are well cared for, if they're flourishing, if they're bounding, if they're lush pasture, clean water, man, you say, that's a good shepherd. Well, Scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down, right? He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures, one way or the other. Right? We say, man, he's a good shepherd. Well, in the same way, beloved, in the same way, in a kingdom, the well-being of the citizens of that kingdom reflect upon the nature of the king, what kind of a king it is. And so you understand, beloved, that has far-reaching effect into our lives today. And that's where I want to talk about, that's where I want to have you focus on primarily. In all the religions of the world, doesn't matter which religion you choose to focus on. Every religion, they're part of their offering, part of their appeal, part of what they're all about, is that they promise and they offer that if you will worship this particular deity, be it Buddha or be it, you know, some other god, that God will help you in your time of need. And so they would say that if you worship, let's say, let's talk about Buddha for a moment. If you worship Buddha, then Buddha will help you. He will give you good crops, and he will protect your family, and he will help you with your health, and Buddha will help you with this, and Buddha will help you with... Every religion has their own god, and they that's their presentation. That you serve this god, right? And that's why people die for their god. Do you know, guys, in the kingdom of God, if Jesus is king, then we are subject to the laws of the kingdom of God, which teach us, among other things, thou shalt not kill. And so that's the highest law to us. That's in us, and that's how we live. But other religions, do you understand? They will kill for their god. They have such fanatical loyalty to their god, and they believe that their god, I mean, if their god is their provider and their you know, their healer, their everything, they will kill to, and you know, that is, beloved, that's what's happening in the Middle East today. And they will not give that up. They will not quit because that's part of their religion. And to challenge the pure they feel their religion is, we understand that. And so they want to have a pure religion because they have been, we say, deluded into believing that Allah, their God, is the be-all and end-all. And so we have conflict that arises out of that. But when we come to the kingdom of God, there's some different elements that come to play. And primarily this is that a king's reputation rides on the well-being of his subjects and his citizens. Let's go to Psalm 23 for a moment. It's interesting. Very powerful, actually. I want you to notice this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And then the scripture says this, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's very interesting. Scripture says he guides me in paths of righteousness. He shepherds me. He instructs me. He counsels me. He shapes my life. He brings me from A to B. He keeps me from evil here. He brings me into blessing here. Why does he do that? Well, the scripture says he does it for his name's sake. What that means is he does it for his reputation's sake, for the sake of his own honor. Anybody understand that? Nod your head with me. He does it for his name's sake. Whoa. You mean God has a stake? You mean God's honor is at stake in my life and how I live? You mean that matters to God? Yes, it matters to God. It has to do with the reputation in which God, that surrounds him. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, Oh my dear. In me, Jesus, chapter 6, when the nations of the earth, when the pagan nations and the adherents of pagan religions have their list, God provide this, and God do this, and God do that, and God... Jesus, you understand, destroyed the list. And so, for example, let's not go far in our minds here from Psalm 23. We've got some other scripture to cover. But in Matthew chapter 6, for example, let's go back to for just a second. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, in this scripture, you know, the religious mindset is don't... The religious mindset, even the religious Christian mindset is don't get too wealthy, don't get too strong financially. Rather, store up riches in heaven, period. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's not saying that. What the Bible's saying is, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Yes, we want to do that. Where neither moth nor rust destroy. Yes, we agree. Where thieves do not break in or steal. Right? We lay up treasure in heaven. But the Christian religious mindset says, so it's in heaven and it'll await you for heaven. But the scripture teaches us actually that if we store up treasure in heaven, not only will it benefit us when we get to heaven, but we can access it even in this world. Right? The real truth is, and a challenge to our faith is this, that God really isn't interested primarily in us having a great reservoir of wealth. What God really wants us to have, and what Jesus had, you know, we believe in this place, we believe that Jesus had money. We believe that Jesus wasn't broke. We believe that Jesus cared for the disciples that followed him, and they lived well, and it was okay, it was good, he was blessed. But what Jesus really had, the treasure that Jesus really had, was he did not have a bank account of $45 million. He didn't have that. What he had, listen to me, was a pipeline to heaven. So whatever need he had, he said, Peter, hey Peter, go down, go fishing, drop a hook in the line. Drop a hook in the water, and you pull out a fish, and there you'll find enough money to pay our taxes in the fish's mouth. What he had was a pipeline to heaven. That's where my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in heaven. If you get a pipeline to heaven, then whatever need you have comes right out of heaven. And those of you folks have experienced that. That is sweet, 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 sweet to you. And we're talking about finance. We could talk about every area. We could talk about the area of our family, our home, our health. All works the same. Okay. And so here Jesus was not, what Jesus is saying is that Jesus never ever had a great big message about how I am going to prosper you. He didn't say what he just took it for granted. Took it for granted they would understand that. Jesus is the king. And because the well-being of his citizens impinges on his reputation. And so, of course, he said, the birds, they don't toil, right? The grass doesn't sweat, right? You understand? They don't worry. How come? Because he says, I'm the king. It makes me look good when you are blessed. For my name's sake. My name's sake. Now, some of you aren't persuaded. You need a few more scriptures. Let me give you quickly a few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:5-7. Now he prepared us for this very purpose, is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. This is all by faith, beloved. Okay, let's have a go at it. Okay. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Quick. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto what? We've talked about this before. Witnesses to the goodness of God. Witnesses to the power of God. Witnesses to the goodness of the King, who is the King over our lives. You'll be witnesses. You'll have something to talk about. You'll be witnesses unto me. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is the king and he's a good king. And he's there, his commitment is to, it makes him look good when we look good. When we succeed, when we abound, it makes him look good. It's for his glory. Okay, let's go on quick. A couple weeks ago, I read to you a testimony. I'm going to read it again. I received this testimony on August 21st, which is what, 2 weeks ago. Pastor Ray. Dear Pastor Ray, thank you, brother. I am writing to testify to the goodness of God and his tangible healing power that manifests itself among believers accessed by faith. I injured my shoulder in February of 2015, shoveling snow. After hitting a rough patch, my arm was jerked back, causing deep pain inside the rotator cuff of my right shoulder. The outside supporting muscles healed after a few weeks, but the inside tendon was left inflamed and tender. I did not have issues moving my arm or shoulder, but I had a hard time using my arm to form intense activities like lifting heavy objects or grabbing an item from above my head level. At the beginning of July, while visiting Solid Rock Church, I advanced to the front asking for prayers for my shoulder. While I was prayed for, I felt a cooling effect penetrate the shoulder capsule and cool down the injured tendon. The cooling effect continued throughout the prayer time, and afterwards the pain was almost totally diminished. I went home and decided not to speak about it until I put it to a real test. Since then, I've been using my shoulder in different tasks, and at the gym, I have experienced no pain, and the tenderness has not come back. Today I've decided to share, first as a testimony to God's goodness, and second to speak regarding the faith that you planted years ago that is still producing fruit today of healing and supernatural miracles. Now, as I read that testimony for you, does that make you think that God's a good shepherd? Does that make you think that God's good? Does that bring honor to the name of the Lord? Absolutely it does. For my name's sake, right? Every time we hear a testimony, like we say, man, God is good. God is great. Doug comes and he shares with us frequently his testimony, how God heals him from cancer. Does that make us say, man, God's good? Oh, that is awesome. We have an awesome God. We have an awesome King. Absolutely it does. For the sake of the Lord, because he's the King. These testimonies bring him glory. Let's go on further. Psalm 25. If you're in Psalm 23, some of you guys just press a few more buttons and reset, right, Fallon? But in Psalm 25, verse 7. Do not remember. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. For your sake, O God, remember me. Let it be that my life would be so impacted by your presence and by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that it would bring honor to you for your goodness, Lord, for the sake of your name, for your goodness' sake. Notice the word sake as it comes up here. Psalm 79, verse 9. See who gets there first. Psalm 79, verse 9 goes like this. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. Right? God, our lives, our well-being as your citizens reflects on the glory that's due to you. The way we live, the quality of our life reflects on what our God is like. For your name's sake, do it for us. Do it for us for your name's sake. In fact, verse 10 says, why should the nations say any longer, where is their God? For God, we are trusting that you are going to bring good to pass for us for your glory's sake so that the nations don't say, now where is their God? Psalm 100. Let me just say before we go from there. The New English translation says, for the sake of your reputation. Let us be blessed. Let blessing, let goodness, let deliverance come to us for the sake of your reputation. Psalm 109, verse 21. Psalm 109, verse 21. But thou, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for thy name's sake, because thy loving kindness is good, deliver me. Again, the New English Translation, the New Living Translation says, for the sake of your reputation. Deliver me, deal kindly with me for the sake of your reputation. Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37 is really a powerful, we're kind of jumping into the middle of a powerful story about Sennacherib and Hezekiah and how the nation of Assyria has come up against Israel, the cities of Jerusalem, of Judah. And in verse 2, the king of Assyria sends against his army against Jerusalem, to fight against Hezekiah with a large army. And what's happened is Sennacherib and the Assyrian army have come against Jerusalem and say, we are going to surround you. We're going to build towers against you. We're going to cut you off from the world. We're going to starve you to death. We're going to starve you to submission. We're going to pressure you. We're going to give you no way out. We're going to conquer you. And if you don't give in, we'll starve you to death, and then we'll butcher you on top of it and hang your hide on the wall of the city. And so the people of Israel, Jerusalem, were in big trouble. They knew they were in big trouble. And so what did they do? Well, they start to call on God, right? And if you read beginning in chapter 36, the story starts, you read all the way through, and there's a contest in hell, and Rabshakeh says, hey, you people of Jerusalem, don't believe the idle words, don't believe the false words of Hezekiah the prophet, don't believe your king, don't believe that, they're all just lies, they're just pretend, nobody can deliver you from the hand of the Syrians. No, those are just lies. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the word of God. Don't believe the promises of God. Don't believe the word of God. The devil says, don't believe. But Hezekiah says, believe, believe. Watch and see what God's doing. Watch and see what God's doing. In fact, if you read this story, this story is so powerful, it actually shows up. David and Goliath just shows up once in the Bible. This one shows up three times in the Scripture. If you go to the book of Chronicles, I believe it is Kings or Chronicles, it shows up again. The Scripture says this, and the people relied on the word of Hezekiah. They elected to believe God, the goodness of God, the promises of God, that God would deliver them, and so on and so forth. So in the middle of all this story, here we have an account, chapter 37, verse 35. It reads like this. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Syrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead. I think I'm supposed to have... oh, my dear. I have the wrong scripture. The scripture's supposed to say this. You guys are going to have to go home and do some homework on this one. I'm sorry. The scripture's supposed to say this. For my own sake, I'm going to save this city. The New Living Translation, I had verse 35, but it's obviously not verse 35. I'm sorry? There you go. See, obviously you guys... For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. How come? Because I'm a king. And it makes me look good when I deliver you. It makes me look good when I deliver you in impossible circumstances, in situations that look hopeless. I'm a king. And yeah, I'm going to do it for your sake, but I'm really going to do it for my sake, for the sake of my reputation, because it makes me look good. Okay? And so that happens in this story. Let's go on to some others. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. Now in Daniel, what's happened here in the book of Daniel is the people of Israel are in captivity in a foreign land, in Babylon, Assyria, Persia, and they've been there for a long time, 70 years, and Daniel's reading the scripture and says, whoa, after 70 years we're supposed to get out of here. We're out of here. I got to pray and call on God that God will deliver us. And so in the middle of that, he begins to pray and calls on God, and he says, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. God, for your sake, so that you look good. God, you're the king. And so that you look good, so that all the nations recognize that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, so that you look good. Now, what I'm saying to you guys, I want you to hear that this morning. What I'm saying is, if you have a sore toe, if you have financial pressure, if you have some crisis in your life, this is what you can pray. How many of you know that Daniel was a godly man? How many of you know that in all of Scripture, Daniel is honored and exalted as one of the most godly, one of the most righteous men that ever walked the earth? And the Scripture here is testifying, is telling us this is what Daniel prayed. God, I am counting on you to deliver us to turn this situation around so you look good, to make yourself look good. I'm telling you guys, when your toe is sore, you say, God, I'm counting on you to fix my toe to make you look good. I believe you're going to fix my toe so that you look good. You understand what I'm saying? So you look good. I count it done for your sake, for your name's sake, for the sake of your reputation. That's how Daniel did it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, scripture says, do you have it, Kylie? Chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. How about verse 18? Can we get verse 18? Maybe I'm going to get spared by the bell here again. And you will be brought even before governors and kings for my sake. Kim, our friend, and Kim Davis in Kentucky last week got brought before governors and kings to make God look good, to declare the word of God, to declare the kingdom of God. She's being faithful to it. God bless this woman. Amen, brothers? God bless this woman. God bless this woman. She would not bow before the mocking and the ridicule of the nation. Would not bow. God bless that woman. Amen. Okay, we're winding up. We're done here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this. He said, I've come to minister to you the gospel. He said, I'm ministering to you in the name of Jesus, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the reputation of God, for the honor of God, for the glory of God, for the name's sake of the Lord. Beloved, close with this. The whole thrust of this teaching is to say that whatever your need, whatever your situation, you understand God's reputation rests on your well-being. I remember hearing the story one time of a man who was in company with an acquaintance from another faith, another religion. And they were just touring the town, so to speak, and this Christian man brought this man from another religion into his church. And the man looked around the church and he said, "Is this the best that your God can do?" God's reputation, you understand, rests in how his people do. And I'm not saying that necessarily we have to, you know, be excessive. I'm just saying that our being, our well-being, reflects on the reputation of God. If I am absolutely crippled up and decrepit and dying, I heard the story of a woman this week who's in crisis, had just terrible crisis happen in her life, and she's absolutely been crushed, absolutely taken out by the circumstances of her life. Does that reflect wonderfully on who God is? Does it reflect on, man, look how God, the King, can carry us through troubles? Look how our God can carry us through crisis. Look how our God can heal and deliver and restore. Does it testify that? Doesn't testify that when we as believers are absolutely destroyed. So what I'm saying to you all this morning is you have license to pray like this. You have license to pray, God, see this foot? God, this toe is out of kilter, it's out of whack. But this toe does not give you glory. So Father, for your glory's sake, I claim and I proclaim the power of God heals and restores this toe for your glory's sake. Amen? If I have financial need, if I am destined, you can't see my vehicle for rust and the parts are dripping on the street, nobody says, man, look how God provides for his sheep. Look how awesome God is. Or if psychologically, emotionally, or relationally, if I have trouble in my house, beloved, my family, I have grounds to say, God, we got some problem here. The devil's causing us some problem. But it's not making you look good. And so, Father, for the glory of your name's sake, for your reputation's sake, I claim deliverance from the hand of the Lord. For your reputation's sake, I thank you, God. Is that how it is? Isn't it amazing how the kingdom of God will get you one way or the other? Either we come away with the covenant promise, or we come away with, you know, the mercy of God, or we come away with favor, or we come away with the kingship of Jesus. Doesn't matter how you want to cut it, from a hundred different angles, the same message comes, the same assurance, the same testimony that Jesus is awesome. Let's stand together. My, you guys sat for a long time. God bless you. Father, we just thank you for your awesome word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the treasures of your kingdom. Jesus, you're an amazing King. You're an amazing King, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're King over every pain, every infirmity, every malady, every expression of need. You're such a good King. You're such a good Shepherd that we stand this morning and say, the Lord is my King. I shall not want. The Lord is King of my life. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And because Jesus prayed, King, let the kingdom of heaven come to earth. Be done on earth, will of God, as it is in heaven. So, Father, this morning we thank you that we can live a strong expectation. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, no matter what our situation and no matter what our need, and say, Jesus is the King. Look what Jesus has done for me. Look how Jesus has changed. Look how Jesus has provided. Look how Jesus has delivered. Look at the difference that Jesus, the King, has made in my life as his citizen. So Father, I pray that blessing. I pray a spirit of faith to come into this congregation this morning afresh. That no matter what our situation, we might be emboldened by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to take our place as citizens. Because the Scripture says, without faith, it's not even possible to believe God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So Father, over this house, I pray and proclaim your blessing. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. Give you every blessing of the kingdom of God. Because we pray with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have fellowship. We have coffee for you all. Please do stay and join us. Don't go away. Join us. Fellowship together. Care for one another. And if anyone would like to have prayer, if you have a need, we have people that we'd love to pray with you. God bless you in Jesus' name.